People. All right, you're probably wondering what this thing is up here. Any fishermen out there? Fish? Whoa. Settle down. Fisher people. Yeah. Y'all like fishing. This is my favorite rod and reel. It's my favorite setup on the end here. I mean, obviously, we live in Central Texas, so bass fishing is a big deal here in Central Texas. Bass and catfish and perch, but I like to go out with my kayak on the San Marcos River, float down the San Marcos River, and find little pockets here and there where they're just holed up and ready for one of these right here. This I'm going to tell you something. If you are a fisherman out there, fisherman, fisherwoman out there, and you're looking for a good bass setup, this right here is my favorite. I get more results on this than any other. Show the picture of it up on the screen. Zoom in on it. Yeah, watermelon, shade worm, artificial worm, and then you might can see in the tip, there's a little bitty head of a nail. I stick a little bitty thin nail, see if I can catch it. I put a little bitty thin nail through the nose right there to give it a little bit of weight. So after I throw it in there, it's just enough weight to kind of give it a little bit of life. And so those of you that are sitting close are probably like, what is that orange thing on the end of it? That is a little piece of candy corn that I stuck on there so that when I'm doing my sermon illustration and I go like that to Pastor Will, I don't accidentally hook him in the eyeball, okay? So if I'm actually fishing, I don't have a little orange candy corn on there. But y'all think I can get it in the baptistry over there? Y'all might want to duck over here. Y'all ready? One, two. Oh! Denied. Let me try one more time. Hey, this is the third service. I can do this until I get it, all right? Oh! I'm ashamed. I did this both in the first two services. I was in here for an hour practicing on Thursday, just so y'all could. Okay, third time's not a charm. Anyway, so I get it over there. I'm like floating down the San Marcos River, and I get it I'm looking for a stump, or I'm looking for where the tree's hanging over. There's a shadowy area, and I flip it over in there, and I let it sink. I let it kind of just wait, and then I jiggle a little bit like that. Let's let it flop around a little bit, and then I let it sink. Now slowly pull it in, let it sink, stop, let it sink, jiggle, slowly drag it in, sink, let it sink, jiggle a little bit, bam, all of a sudden, right there, big old basket, I'm on the, pull that thing in, and man, the fight is on, that thing comes up out of the water like that, bah, back in, you're just fighting it, yeah, come on in. It's awesome. Love fishing. And it all has to do with this lure that's at the end of the line. And that's what our sermon series is all about that we're kicking off today. It's called Lured. And unfortunately, we're not the fishermen in the sermon. We're actually the fish. We're the fish in the sermon. And the devil, Satan, is the fisherman. And he has all kinds of bait that he's throwing out amongst people. And he's wanting them to latch onto it. And we want to spend a few weeks on this because this is a big deal. This has been happening for years and years and years, and God's been providing for us authentic, good relationship, everything we need, everything we want, and then the devil comes along after the fact and goes, "Come on, come on, Will, come on, doesn't that look good? Come on, man, take a bite." Take a bite out of it, and we get lured, we get enticed, we get intoxicated by the bait that's out there in front of us, and we start chasing after it. In fact, Jesus said it like this. This is what happens. Matthew 6, he gives us the Lord's Prayer. Y'all know what the Lord's Prayer is? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us. And then what does he say? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Surely you've got enough footage by now. You good? All right. Lead us not. This is what happened. So I throw this out there. Just like I said, it's floating along. It's sinking. It's floating. It's jiggling along. And then that bass sees it. And he's like, what? Or she's like, what's going on? And then I just, that's that slow jiggle, sink, slow jiggle. Slow. What's happening is it's being led into temptation. It's being led into it. And that's what human, that's what we suffer from too. We see something, we're like, I'm going to go after that. And we start kind of going after it. And that's what Jesus said. Our prayer is not that temptation will be eliminated from our life. Because Jesus knew it doesn't matter who you are, where you go to church, if you've been baptized on Super Sunday or not. Jesus knows all that is not going to eliminate temptation from your life. Jesus was the flawless human. He was perfect. He never made any mistakes. And he was tempted, yet without sin. So Jesus' prayer that he teaches us to pray is, Lord, let us never be tempted the rest of our life. Let us just be like Teflon to sin. Let us bounce off of us, slide off of us. Instead, he knew that the devil was going to come just like this. And come on. See, you almost reached for it, right? I saw you. You were like almost ready to grab that sucker. See? It's enticing. He knew that that was going to happen. And so he said, our prayer is, Lord, lead us not. Lord, when it comes our way, let us not be following after it. Let us not be enticed by it, intoxicated by it. Let us resist it. The scripture's clear from the very beginning that the devil is a fisherman. He's a hunter. He's trying to get at you. Genesis, the third chapter in the first verse says, now the serpent, this is Satan, was more cunning. That's the adjective that is used for the devil. He's cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord has made. In Job, the first chapter, in the seventh verse, God's actually conversing with Satan and said, where have you been? And the devil says, been going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down on it. He's scouting. He's looking. He's trying to hunt. He's trying to find who he can get. Peter in the New Testament says that Satan is roaming around the earth like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's a hunter. He's on the look. He's on the prowl. He's trying to find out who he can get. That's who the devil is, and that's his mantra. That's his way of life, is to try to entice human beings. Paul said in the book of Hebrews, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. I don't know if you know what a snare is, but I learned about it when I was a young kid. I used to go with my grandfather. We called him Pops. I used to go with Pops on the trap line when I was a little kid. Ranchers in West Texas would hire my grandfather to come and professionally trap the predators on their ranch. So they would be, they'd have hundreds and hundreds of sheep and goats and cattle, thousands really. He would go out to these ranches that were like 10, 20,000 acres. And he would try to find the varmints, the bobcats, the coyotes, the chupacabras, whatever he could find out there that were eating the lambs and the little baby goats, the kid goats and the lambs. And the little, even calves were being eaten by these predators. So the ranchers would hire my grandfather to go out and to trap these predators and, you know, save the flock. And so he would go, he used live traps and steel traps, but he also used snares. And snares would be at the bottom of a fence. He would start looking at where the animals were running. And at below the fence, the last string of barbed wire there, you could see a little dirt path, and you could tell the animals were going underneath the fence in this area. And if you looked really closely, even like on the little barb of the wire, you could see a tuft of hair that had come off when the animal had slipped underneath that wire. So he would go, okay, this is where they are. He would put a snare, which was a little thin wire loop, and he would attach it to the bottom rung of the fence, and when the animal would go through that snare, it would sink down on it and catch the animal. It would be ensnared in that fence. And so when I would be, it was always exciting on the trap line with Pops, because you'd round the corner and you'd never know what was going to be in the trap. It was so exciting. But that's what being ensnared is all about. And what Paul is saying right here is that we, the 1130 service in San Marcos, is being ensnared by sin. Sin is ensnaring. The devil knows where you've been running. The devil knows the fences you've been climbing and going under. And he's ensnared you with sin. In fact, look what it says. So easily ensnared. So easily entangling you in the mess of this world. So easily ensnared. That's what this sermon series is all about, is so that at the end of it, and as you live the rest of your life, you can begin to see what the devil's motives are, see what his tactics are, understand, let the scales fall off your eyes, know that he's out there to get you, know that you're not going to be exempt from temptation. Be awake and sober-minded, as the Bible says, and be ready. Be ready. Be awake so that you can resist what's going on. And not that you will eliminate it, but it will, let's just say the new verse for your life would be that sin has a really, really hard time ensnaring me. Wouldn't that be good? Sin has a really, really hard time ensnaring the 1130 service. Promised land. The folks, the believers in San Marcos have awakened, and they know the devil's out to get them, but they're not going to be stuck in sin. They're not going to fall. They're not going to be led into temptation. Look what the Bible says about this at Philippians 3:13. Paul says like this: "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." That's the position that we want to be in as believers. Not ones that are easily ensnared, but those that are pressing forward. Our eyes are on the goal of Jesus Christ. He is our author and the finisher of our faith. He's our Lord and Savior, our God. He is fulfilling us in every way. So whenever the devil comes with his cheap little worm, get that out of my face. Ain't nobody got time for that. Right? That's what Paul was saying. I'm pressing forward. I don't have time to mess, to be entangled, to be enticed, to be led into temptation by this cheap imitation. It looks good. It's got some smell to it. It kind of smells good. But that's a rubber worm. Right? Every lure has two components to it. It's got bait, which is appealing. That's the little worm. That's exciting. Yeah, you go. That's good. And sometimes fishermen use artificial, like this artificial worm, and sometimes fishermen use real minnows or worms. And man, those are really enticing to the fish, because they see them go by and go, "Oh, that is real. Oh, what's going on?" And so they get led into that temptation. But there's more than just the bait on there. What else is on a lure besides bait? The hook. And you know, the devil, this is what we're going to teach you throughout this sermon series, is that the devil really only has about three different hooks that he uses. He's going to put some different bait on it, depending on who you are, what kind of fish you are, what you're attracted to. This setup doesn't work at the coast, all right? This is a Central Texas bass setup. But if I'm going to go down to the beach and I'm going to fish in the bay, I'm going to have a totally different setup. I'll probably use live bait and throw it in there. Sometimes Will and I go down the coast, and we throw way, you know, when you're at the coast, you have a real heavy setup, and you can throw it 50 yards, and you're sitting there, you're jiggling, you know, waiting for that thing to hit, and nothing's happened. And finally, about 15 minutes later, you pull it in, and all you've got's a hook on there. We call that fishing on credit. You've been fishing on credit the last 15 minutes. You know, the devil doesn't fish on credit. He's going to put something on there that looks really, really appealing to you. and you're going to be led into it. But we're going to be like Paul. We're going to be pressing forward. Our eyes are going to be on the goal. James 4:7 says, humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Instead of entertaining the thought of, we're going to run from it. And that's exactly what Paul said to Timothy. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Flee. Drop everything you've got and get away. Get away. Run from it. That's what we want to do. We want to get away from it. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. So we start getting enticed by it instead of, you know, when a fish, I don't know if you've seen this or not on slow-mo video, but a fish doesn't actually go up and grab it and hold on to it. When that fish gets close and opens its mouth, it creates a suction and the bait is sucked up inside of it. And then you can feel that when you have a really nice reel like this one. This is a really nice one. I can fish real sensitive. I can feel that. Ooh, there he is. And then what do? Boom, pull back on it like that, and it's set. Don't worry. You're not going to be injured today. Don't worry. And what happens? It hooks. It sets the hook. And that's what they're saying here is we're not going to get that. We're not going to let that hook get set. Before that hook ever gets set, we're going to spit it out of our mouth. We're going to get out of the way. All right. What I want to do today, the next just few minutes, I want to set some groundwork that this whole series is going to be based off of. And it's the three hooks that the devil uses. And we're going to, for the next 3 weeks after today, we're going to take each one of these and break them down. We're going to take a whole Sunday and talk about each one of them. But I want you to see in Genesis, the first chapter, where this all starts. Genesis 1 and 28. This is the creation of the world. Then, this is after God created man and woman. It says, then God blessed them. Everybody say blessed. Blessed. He blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it, reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. Then God said, look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food, and I've given every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, and the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life. And this is what happened. Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw it was very good. So in Genesis 1, 28 through 31, we see three dynamic principles established at the very beginning in creation that set the tone, and this is the way God wants life to be. First of all, God proclaims his approval over Adam and Eve. God proclaims approval over Adam and Eve. He blessed them, it says. It says first he blessed them. This was a blessing that was apart from any good thing that Adam and Eve did. You realize that? It doesn't say that Adam and Eve did a lot of good things and then God blessed them. It doesn't say that. He created them. And then he blessed them before they did anything good. That's awesome. I approve of you. I bless you. You're my son. You're my daughter. I approve of you. The second thing he does is he provides for them ambition. He gives them a job, a task. He said, multiply, fill the earth, then govern the earth, reign over the earth. That is very ambitious. Adam and Eve are going to rule the entire earth. That's a big job, isn't it? Sometimes we think jobs are, we have jobs because of sin. We have to go out and work because of sin. That's not the case. God actually gave them a job before they sinned. This is ambition. This is God-given ambition. And that's a very ambitious thing to do. Rule over every plant, every tree, every reptile, every bird, every fish, everything is yours to rule over and reign over. That's ambition. Then God pacifies their appetite. This is a big thing right here. It says that he gave them every seed, every plant, every animal to satisfy their appetite that they could eat. He said you can eat of every single tree in the entire world except for one tree. Not even one type of tree, just one tree. Think about how many trees existed in the world that they could eat off of. Probably everything was edible back then. Just take an oak tree, man. It tasted like filet mignon or something, you know? Tres leche or something. So you just eat. You can eat of anything you want except for one tree. How many trees? Well, you just can't eat of this one tree. And this is what God was doing. He was satisfying their appetite, their craving, their longing for physical relationship, sexual relationship, mental, social hunger, physical hunger. Everything that the humans needed to fulfill in their life, their appetite, was fulfilled by God in the Garden of Eden. Then he says, it is very good. So God not only has the power to do it, but God has a desire. He likes doing it. He likes to provide for his kids. He likes to give them what they need. This is awesome. And these three are God-given things in the Garden of Eden of perfection. He approves of us. He gives us our task, our role, our ambition. He gives us the satisfaction. Satisfaction is really probably better than the word pacify, because pacify just kind of has a baby connotation. We are babies, I guess, but the other thing is I had to have a P word there because I'm a pastor, and I had to have proclaim, provide, and I had to have pacify there. You can't have satisfy there. Anyway, satisfy is a really good word to put in there. God satisfies our longings, whatever longing that we have. God satisfies. Then two chapters later, the devil comes and he immediately begins to chip away at those three things that God has done for people. And these are the hooks that the devil uses. He used the hook of approval, ambition, and appetite to try to get Adam and Eve to bite. So if you look at what he says, we're not going to read it, but you can study this week. Go back. In the third chapter, he says, go ahead and eat of this fruit, and if you do, the first thing he says is you will not die. Death is the symbol of God disapproving. He's already blessed them and approved of them. Death would be the disapproval of God. And what the devil is enticing them with is that you don't need to worry about God's approval of you. That's not what you need to be concerned about. Come on, take this fruit and you're not going to die. You're going to be okay because you have control of your own destiny. Come on, Will. Come on, man. Come on. See? That's what he does in the third chapter of Genesis. You don't need God's approval. You need to seek after man. You need to seek after this fruit. It's going to give you the approval that you need. The second thing that he says is when you eat this fruit, your eyes will be opened. Your eyes will be opened, and you will satisfy your own appetite by eating this fruit. You'll have knowledge. You'll have the fulfillment that you're looking for to satisfy the needs of your life. Your eyes will, right now you're blinded. You don't even know what's going on. Come on, take this one tree, just eat this one tree, and you're going to be okay. Forget the fact that God gave you every other tree in the planet to eat. All of those trees are not going to satisfy your appetite. If you really want to satisfy your appetite, you're going to eat of this one tree that you're not supposed to eat of. That's what you need to eat. So he's dangling that out in front of them. Come on, eat this. And then he says the final thing is that you will be like God. He's got a hook of ambition out there. So God said that they would reign and rule the earth, and they would control the earth. They would be stewards over the earth. But what the devil is saying, that's not good enough. Come on, Bailey. You don't just need to rule over the earth. You need to be like God. That's the kind of ambition that you really need. You need to come on and be like him. So the devil immediately begins to chip away at the beauty that God had already established. And for thousands and thousands of years after that, humanity continued to follow after the lure and began to chase after the false, the imitation, the lies of the devil, and begin to chase after the bait that the devil's been throwing. And God has a decision, really, to allow humanity to continue to be on its depraved path or to step into the story and begin a reversal of that lie and deception. And so we know when we look at the New Testament, we look at especially the first part of John, the book of John, we see that God chose to step into the story that he was writing and become the main character, not just someone that was ambiguous in the sky, but flesh and blood. The Bible says in John 1:14 that the Word who was with God and was God the beginning then became flesh and dwelt among us. And then later in John, he's explaining that the reason this happened is because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus steps into the planet. Jesus steps onto the earth and begins to confront the devil and his fishing pole. There's a baptism, like Super Sunday. Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. And at Jesus' baptism, the skies part, and there's a booming voice from heaven that says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Jesus is confirmed supernaturally, divinely, and is known all there at the river. Everybody that hears it, this is not just an ordinary man. This is the Son of God. This is an approved Son of God before he does any miracles, before he even goes to the cross, before he's done anything well. He's approved by the Heavenly Father, and he says, "This is my Son. I am stamping the identity of this man that you've known for 30 years as just Jesus, the carpenter's son." No, he is more than just the carpenter's son. He is the Son of God. There's an identity that's stamped on him. Then Jesus goes from the baptism, and he walks into the wilderness and begins to fast for 40 days. And the Bible says in Luke, the 4th chapter, as Jesus was fasting for 40 days in the wilderness, what happens? The devil comes and goes, "Man, I got everybody else. Maybe I can get Jesus too. Come on, Jesus. Come on, Jesus." Jesus, Luke 4:3, "If you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, take these stones and turn them into bread." Come on, Jesus. Come on. "Well, take these stones and turn them into bread." He was using this hook of appetite. You're hungry, Jesus. You want something to eat. And he's dealing with appetite. He's tempting. The hook that the devil's trying to use is appetite. And the bait on it is these stones being turned to bread. "Here, come on, Jesus. Come on. Come on. Come on." And what does Jesus do? "Get that out of my face. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." That's how Jesus responds to the bait of Satan, to the lure of Satan, the hook that the devil's trying to throw to him. He responds and he with the word of God, and he rejects the lure. Then the devil's not done. The devil says, "Oh, come on." Luke 4:5, "The devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. 'I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and the authority over them,' the devil said, 'because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I will give it all to you if you worship me.'" Come on, here's the lure one more time that the devil, "Come on, Jesus, come on, I want to give you." And so the hook that he has is ambition at this point. "I'm going to give you power. I'm going to give you authority." That's the hook. I'm going to hook Jesus with this. And the bait that he puts on it is government. "Come on, you're going to be the leader of the government. You're going to have power over people. Come on. You just need that next job, you know. You just need to cheat on your taxes a little bit, save up that money that you're going to save that the government shouldn't have in the first place, and you're going to be able to invest in your own retirement." You know, all these, come on, take it. Come on. Come on. I'm going to give you the power that you've been longing for. I'm going to give you the authority that you've been longing for. And he thought Jesus would really be trapped and ensnared by authority and government. "Come on, I'm going to put you in as we're going to kick out Herod. We're going to kick out Caesar." And so, come on, Jesus. And this happened several times throughout Jesus' life. Another time it happened was when Jesus fed the 5,000. later in the book of Matthew and Mark, and Luke, it's in all the Gospels. And he fed 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and the people are fired up. Jesus, you're awesome, you're amazing. Come on, let's go to Jerusalem right now. Let's put you in as the president. Let's vote you in. We're going to kick out Herod. We got the mob behind you. We're gonna destroy the Romans, those dirty, ungodly, heathenistic Romans. We're going to kick them out. We're going to take rifle. Come on, let's go to Jerusalem right now. Come on, Jesus, come on. And Jesus recognized that even though they were people and even though they were nice and even though he just fed them, he recognized that that was a bait. No, that's not how it's going to work. I'm not going to take over the kingdom and be the kingdom of this little tiny little nation, Israel. I'm going to give my life, sacrifice my life, and die on a cross to save the world, to be the king of the world. So Jesus, instead of going to Jerusalem, he escapes out the back and goes back into the woods. And then later, he's with his disciples, and the same thing happens. Peter and his disciples are with Jesus, and Jesus is telling them about his death, and he says, I'm going to die, and I'm going to, you know, be buried for 3 days, and I'm going to be crucified. And the devil comes to him in the form of his number one apostle, Peter. Oh, no, Peter. No. No, Jesus, he said. No, Peter said, no, Jesus, you don't have to die. You don't have to go to the cross. We're going to stand up. We're going to fight for you, dangling out that bait of comfort. And you don't have to suffer. You don't have to go through that. And what does Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. He recognizes, he sees, this is the bait of Satan. Satan is trying to get me outside of the plan that I'm supposed to walk on, and he's trying to ensnare me with my appetite and my need for comfort. And Jesus recognized it, and he wakes up to it. And so this is the same thing he does in Luke 4, 5, and 8, when the devil offers him the ambition of ruling the whole world. Jesus responds and says, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. He rejects the lure. Then Luke 4, 9, the devil keeps at him. And this time he says to Jesus, as he took him to the highest point of the temple, if you're the Son of God, jump off, for the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect and guard you. They will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Jesus responded, the scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God. So the devil is enticing him. Come on, Jesus. At this point, Jesus, nobody really knew Jesus. I mean, the few people that were at the river knew him. Obviously, at the baptism, they had the news because they heard it from heaven. But the rest of the country didn't know. And so the devil is appealing to him. The hook that he's trying to get him with is approval. What you need is people to approve of you. Come on, let's go to the top of the temple, the place that is the epitome of success. And it is like the Facebook, the CNN, the Fox News, whatever. It's the thing that everybody's looking at. Everybody's at the temple. And so if you were to ascend from the temple, you know, the angels would usher you down. Man, everybody would be like, the Messiah's here. Jesus is here. This is the one. Basically, we approve of you. We like you. You're popular. We want to follow you because you just floated down from the temple. And Jesus understands that this is bait. This is a hook. That this is not the path he's supposed to take. And he rejects the hook of approval, and he tells them, you must not test the Lord your God. And so what I want everybody to find freedom in today is that you don't have to continue living in the cycle of sin and temptation that you've been living in, some of you, your whole life. And if you can begin to recognize the hooks that the devil is using in your life, whether it's your approval or your ambition or your appetite, one of these you are struggling with probably more than the others. And some of us have struggled with all of them. But I know personally in my life, the one that I struggle with the most is approval, trying to get people to approve of me. And I don't really care about taking over the world and being ambitious and being successful, being rich. That's not a temptation for me. I don't really care. But I struggle with trying to make everybody like me. And I want people to like me. And if people don't like me, in the past, it's really caused a lot of struggle. And I've been tempted sometimes to step out of the love and approval that God has for me and try to earn other people's affirmation and affection and approval into my life. Others of you might suffer with an appetite type thing. Or maybe it is an ambition thing where you're striving to get to that next level, whether it's a next position, to own your own business, to have so many followers or a following on your YouTube channel, or you need to get to that next level of education, your master's, your PhD, and you think, if I have that, then I'll have a name, then people will respect me, then I'll be able to do the things I want to do. And we can chase after our ambition because we think that we are going to fulfill that by the works that we do. Other people have insatiable appetites for relationship, thinking that if they could just get married again, that they would be happy. It's an appetite for relationship, social interaction with other people. Some people have physical appetites where they have depression or anxiousness in their heart, heaviness in their life. Things are not going well. And so there's an appetite for success instead of looking to their Heavenly Father to provide the sustenance and the satisfaction, they live outside of God's plan, and they're tempted by the lure of Satan. Hey, just one time's no big deal. No one will ever even know that this is going on. Oh yeah, they say that it's a big deal, but they're just old-fashioned. They don't really know what's going on. It's really not addicting. It's really not that big of a deal. You've only done it twice. You only do it once a month. You only do it when, you know, nobody's around, it's no big deal. There's this bait that's out there that's saying you're going to find your satisfaction and you're going to satisfy your appetite if you just take it one more time, just do it one more time. Whether that's a drug or that's food or that's pornography or that's being in a relationship, a sexual relationship outside of marriage. Maybe it's an appetite on a monetary possession level, and you're struggling. I need to go shopping. Making impulse purchases. Just go out and buy a car. That'll make, you know, we don't consciously think this, but we go out and we do things like this in order to get a little hit off of it. And then we have buyer's remorse. We go, we didn't need that. Now I'm in debt more. And so anyway, this is an appetite thing. Some of you struggle with an appetite thing. And this is what I'm here to tell you today. Whether it's appetite, whether it's approval, or it's ambition, I'm not going to give you tactics and policies and ways for you to live your life to eliminate all that. There are some guardrails you can set up, and there's some things you can do to help eliminate some temptation in your life. But if you don't have this core faith in God first, where you're trusting your Heavenly Father to be the giver of each one of these things, then you're always going to be looking within yourself and looking in other people to satisfy and fulfill what you're longing for. So we lost it in the Garden of Eden. All humanity lost it because we took the bait and we fell to sin. But Jesus came back to this earth. He came to this earth and went into the wilderness of temptation, defeated death, hell, and the grave, and gives us the power over temptation. And this is basically why he goes into the wilderness. We're lost in the wilderness of temptation. He goes into the wilderness of temptation to take us on his back to the relationship of the garden in Genesis. Because of Jesus Christ, We have the ability to go back to the relationship of Genesis 1, 28, 29, 30, and 31, where God says, I bless you. I'm giving you the approval that you've always longed for. So you can rest in me and know that everything's going to be okay. This place of freedom that you'll find because of Jesus Christ means that even if that parent or that spouse or that friend that you've always longed for them to accept you and prove you, say, man, good job. When the fullness of God comes into your life and he fills you with the power of his spirit, you have a sense of approval that the appeal of the other person approving of you and that satisfying you, it loses its luster because you're so enamored with the approval that God has given to you. Would you stand with me this morning, and we're going to go to God in prayer right now. The good news of Jesus Christ is that whosoever believes in him today will have power over temptation. He gives us that power through himself. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not just saved from eternal damnation in hell, but saved from some of this temporal mess that we're living in here on this earth. Look what he says in Luke, the 10th chapter, in the 19th verse. Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. You can walk among snakes and serpents. Jesus is referring back to Genesis when he says, because of who I am, I'm giving you the authority and the power that you can now walk amongst the serpent and the scorpions, it says, and crush them. What Jesus did when he rose from the dead was he stepped on the head of the serpent in Genesis and defeats the power of the devil from this day forward. And the only thing the devil has is deception and lies. So it says, nothing will injure you. And so that's the verse we're taking out of here today. Would you bow your heads and pray with me right now? Let's go to God in just an act of surrender, an act of hunger to him, an act of humility. Let's just all pray this. Lord Jesus, we give you our life today. We humbly submit our heart to you. God, we look to you today. Let's just tell God, we don't look to the things of this life, the things of this world, to bring us the satisfaction that we need. Instead, God, we turn our gaze toward you. We turn our vision toward you and pray, God, that you're going to be the lifter of our head. You're going to take the blinders off of our eyes. We're going to be able to see clearly the deception and the lies that the enemy's trying to deceive us with. And we will live sober-minded. We will live alert and awake and ready to face what the world has to offer, and we will rest assuredly in our identity that you have pronounced over us, Son of God, daughter of God, chosen, loved, blessed, accepted, approved of, given a path and a task, an ambition. Lord, we pray you're going to fulfill and satisfy every need that we have, every appetite that we long for, God. We look to you, Jesus, to be the filler, the sustainer, the provider. God, we look to you and no one else. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say amen. 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 Come on, clap your hands right now. Thank God for what he's doing in your life. Yeah. Amen, 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 amen. We're going to be praying with people at the front. If you'd like to come up and pray about one of these things, take the hand of another leader, a prayer pastor, someone to mentor you. Come on down and pray at the front if you'd like. We're also baptizing people today. If you didn't get a chance to get baptized last week, we'd love to baptize you now into the family of God. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. You're dismissed. We love you. We'll see you next Sunday.